right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. I told Scott that when you hear the title of the first message, you're going to think I was guilty of the second message. The first message is following two milk cows to Christ. The second message is be not drunk with wine. Let's look here at 1 Samuel 6, 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to His place." The ark of the Lord, you know, belongs in Israel. It belongs with the Lord's people. And here it was in a strange land, and the Lord brought plagues upon the people. So they wanted it to go to His place. Now drop down to verse 7. This is what the priest and the diviners told them. "Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which you return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go." Now they want to see this ark go to His place. And so they made this cart, and they tied these 2 milch kine to the cart. Milch kine means milk cows. And you see there that these 2 cows had calves. And they took their calves, and the Philistines held their calves back. Locked them up. And you would think by nature, what are these milk cows going to want to do? They're going to go back to their calves. And then it says here that there had never come a yoke on these 2 cows. And you put a yoke on these 2 cows, and they got calves at home, and they're not used to a yoke. You can expect they're not going to walk a straight course. They're not going to go in a straight direction. They're going to be pulling against each other, fighting against each other, one trying to go one way, one trying to go the other way. But these milk cows are a lot like the Lord's people. We're beasts by nature. You know what the Lord said in Isaiah 1? He said, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass knows his master's crib. My people don't know me." Until He comes in the heart, we don't know Him. But when He comes and works in the heart of His people, He'll make you forsake your dearest loved one to go to Christ. There have been many a person try to go in religion and didn't have a new nature, hadn't been born again, and they forsake Christ and turn back again and go back because of a baby or because of a loved one or because of something that come between them and Christ. But here you're going to see something different. And when Christ puts His yoke on you, He'll lead you in the right direction. Here, you know the old saying, don't put the cart before the horse. Well, here the cart is behind the cows, but the ark that's on that cart is really leading these cows. He's bringing them where He'll have them to go. And where they go, that's going to typify who this ark is. That's going to be His place. And it's going to show His work. And it's going to show something of who the ark typified. Verse 9. Now, here's what the priest says. "See, if he goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemeh, then God hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it's not His hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." And so the men did so. They put arranged everything like these men told them. Now we know there's no such thing as chance. No such thing as chance. The Lord, in the chapter before this, it says the Lord smote them. The Lord's the one doing everything here. And we know the Scripture says the Lord works all things together after the counsel of His own will. He can work 2 milk cows together to glorify His Son. Look at verse 12. "And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemeh." They went straight to the way of Beth Shemeh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. They didn't return to their calves, but what they did was they lowed, they bellowed as they went, trying to get their calves to come with them. Isn't that what the Lord's people do when the Lord starts calling His people? You don't go back to them, but you try to tell them, "Come go with me. Come go with me." Look here. "And they turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Bethshemesh. These kine walked 8 miles, straight path, 8 miles to Bethshemesh. That's where they went. And they never turned to the right hand or to the left. Now, they went straight to the ark's place, to his place. Now, here's the first thing we see. Christ is our high priest. This word Bethshemesh, this town Bethshemesh, was a town inhabited full of Levitical priests. This was in Israel. This Bethshemesh was in the borders of Israel. And it was a town full of Levitical priests. Christ is our high priest. That's his place. He's our high priest. The children of Israel could not come to God except in a high priest. The high priest had two jobs. Look at Hebrews 5. Here's the first thing that the high priest was to do. And God gave the high priest these two jobs to typify, to glorify, to show us what Christ, his son, does. Because his son's the real high priest. It says, Hebrews 5:1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. You see, the children of Israel is who the high priest represented. He didn't represent folks outside of Israel. He represented Israel. And Christ represents God's elect. And there's no way to come to God except in Christ, just like there was no way to come to God except in the high priest. And the high priest entered the holy place. That's where Christ is entered, into the holy place in God's presence. And the high priest couldn't enter that holy place but once, one time in a year. And he couldn't go in except he brought blood into that place. Look at Hebrews 9:11. It says, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It wasn't like that Old Testament. It's better than that. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered into the presence of God. And he obtained eternal redemption. And he only had to do it one time because he got the job done. Now, go back to Hebrews 5. Here's the second job of the high priest. He had two jobs. Here's the second job of the high priest. He was to comfort and have compassion on his people. Look at verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The priest was one of the people. So he knew the infirmities of the people. So he could have compassion on those that were ignorant and on those that were straying out of the way. And he could deal with them in a compassionate way. He knew how to deal with them because he'd been there. He'd been through what they've been through. That's one of the reasons that the Son of God came down and took the flesh just like his brethren, was so that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so that he knows how to deal with those that when we're ignorant and straying and compassed with all our infirmities that we have. He knows it. He's been there where we are. So look at Hebrews 4:14. He tells us this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, that's the holiest of holies, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's the twofold work of the high priest. Now go back to our text. Our text says that this ark, those milch kine went straight to Bethshemesh. All right, another thing about Bethshemesh was it was on the border of Judah. And later this town was actually transferred to Judah and became a city of Judah. You know who Christ is? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who he is. The tribe of Judah pictured God's elect. You had Israel, which was called Ephraim, and Samaria. And they're a picture of the whole church in general, the visible church. But within them, you had a picture of God's true elect people. There's God's true elect people within the visible church, those that are really His, those He chose before the foundation of the world, those He sent Christ to redeem, those He shall save by His grace. The Lord said this in Psalm 78. He said He refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. That's Israel. They went into idolatry. He says, but He chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which He loved. That's where Mount Zion is, Judah. That's where we are, in Mount Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, in His church. He built His sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which He's established forever. He built His house. This is the Lord's people. And then look at Genesis 49. I want you to see this. This is what was told Judah whenever Joseph blessed Judah. You picture God the Father blessing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Joseph blessing Judah. Jacob blessing Judah. And this is what he says to him. This is what God the Father says to Christ. Genesis 49:8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's who Christ is. That's who Christ is. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Christ came and He conquered all His enemies. Thy father's children, that's all God's elect. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. They're going to all bow the knee, confess Him to be Lord. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and now as an old lion, he's seated at God's right hand. Who shall rouse him up? He came down. And he conquered his enemies like a lion pouncing on its prey. And now he's risen back up. And he's sat down at the right hand of God. Who's going to arouse him? Who's going to take him off his throne? Nobody. He's the lion. He's the lion of our tribe. He's the salvation of His people. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Now look at verse 10. There's something else here. Genesis 49:10. Christ is Shiloh. He's the Prince of Peace. That's what it means. The Prince of Peace. And when he was given this blessing, this is what he said about Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. He's the king. That's what the scepter means. The scepter will not depart from Christ. A lawgiver won't depart from Judah. This tribe, the whole time, they had kings. They had lawgivers. Right up until this time, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is the great Prince of Peace. That's what it means. And when Christ came, He came through the tribe of Judah. He came through their lineage. And when He came into this earth, that ended earthly Judah's rule. That ended that. Now the anti-type has come, the one it pictured. And it says, unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. Now here's how you know this is talking about Christ. Binding His foal unto the vine and His ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed His garments in wine, and His clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and His teeth white with milk. Christ came into Jerusalem riding on an ass's colt. And there He went, and He washed His garments in blood. He laid down His life, and He was pure inwardly. His teeth was white as milk. When He took the sin of His people, and He laid down His life for His people. That's the Prince of Peace. That's how He made peace for His people. That's what this Beth Shemay town pictured. Then look here. Here's the third thing we see about Beth Shemay. It's called the house of the sun. That's what it means, the house of the sun. They were taking His ark to His place. They took it to the house of the sun. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, S-O-N. And we saw the other day, He's the S-U-N. He's the Son of Righteousness. That's who He is. Pictured by the sun rising up with healing in His wings. I got that illustration I gave you from right here. This is where I got it from. Christ is, His house is at God's right hand in the heavens, and His house is in His church, in His people. That's where He dwells. That's this town. That's where this ark went. All right, here's the fourth thing we see. We see what happens when Christ comes to His house. Now, we saw it somewhat in these milch kine. He makes you leave the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines, picturing God's enemies, they've got your loved ones locked up like they had those calves locked up. And unless Christ set them free, they can't come with you. But these milch kine, they load as they went, calling them, come with us, come with us, come with us. and they went against their nature, because God gives you a new nature. He makes you willing in the day of His power. And here's what happens. Here's what happens when Christ calls His people. Verse 13. They of Bethshemeh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. When the ark came, it was their wheat harvest in the valley. That means it was Pentecost. That's the time of the year it was. It was the year. It was the time of Pentecost. And when Christ came to His house on the day of Pentecost, remember after He had arisen from the grave, before He ascended to the Father, or after He ascended to the Father, He sent forth the Holy Spirit. He sent Peter to preach the gospel, and He came to His house that day, on the day of Pentecost, and He saved 3,000 people through the gospel that day. Peter said, He did this. He's the one doing this, Peter said. And that's how it is every time He comes. It's the time of harvest. It's the time of His harvest. Look here. They lifted up their eyes. That's what He makes you do. You got your eyes on the earth. You got your eyes on the earthy. You got your eyes on everything here below, thinking this is really life. This is bread. This is clothing. This is really living. And all this is death. All this is death. You're feeding on roadkill. You're bathing yourself in just pollution. That's what this is. But He makes you lift up your eyes. Take your eyes off you. Take your eyes off the earthy. Take your eyes off this earthly bread. He lifts up your eyes. And look at what He does. They saw the ark. He makes you see the ark. That ark pictures Christ. He makes you see Christ, our ark, in whom all the law rests. He makes you see Christ, our ark, above which is the mercy seat. He's the propitiation for our sins. The mercy seat for our sins. He makes you see Christ. And when He does that, this is always the result. And they rejoice to see. You rejoice to see. Quit fighting against God. Quit fighting against His people. Quit arguing against the gospel. Then you'll rejoice in that day. I just tell you it's so, because it's happened to me. You'll rejoice when you see Him. All right, here's the fifth thing we see. Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of the law for His people. For those who believe, Christ is the end of the law. Verse 14. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there. It stood right there. It came into the field of Joshua and stood right there. It came into the house of the Son. And He stood right there. Joshua is the same name as Jesus. Joshua is Jesus. Savior. Savior. It came to this one whose name means Jesus the Savior. That's where this ark came to. And by the ark coming straight to that field of Joshua and standing there, it's a picture. It's God showing us that all the law and all the ceremony and everything that was typified in it, moral and ceremonial, it all comes to Jesus, our Savior. And right there, it stands complete. And His people stand complete in Him. That's where the whole law comes to. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You just picture, you want to know what the end is? Picture these two milk cows with this ark behind them, with this cart behind them carrying the ark. They walked and walked and walked for 8 miles. And when they came to that field of Joshua, they reached the end. They stopped. They stopped. That's what the law of God was given for. It was given to bring His people to Christ and stop right there. It was given to bring us to turn our eyes to Christ and stop right there. It was brought to show us all righteousness, all holiness, all justification, all redemption, everything pictured in the law, everything required by the law comes to Christ and stands right there in Him. And His people that believe on Him stand right there in Him complete, absolutely complete. That ark had the law inside it. It had the law inside it. And it came to Christ and it stopped. In Psalm 40, verse 6, the Lord said, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. He's speaking to the Father. You didn't desire all this sacrifice and this offering. That's not why You created this ceremony. That's not it. He said, mine ears hast thou opened. He's the servant of God. He opened the Lord's ear. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. None of that saved anybody. God gave it for a picture. Read Hebrews chapter 10. You'll see that. He gave it for a picture. Just a picture. Then said I, Christ speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me. That's what he said. In the whole volume of the law. In everything that's written. It's all written of me. Every bit of it. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. There's that ark, and there's the law in it. Comes to Christ. Says, here's what it's been picturing all along. He told us, think not that I come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it. No, no. The law can't just be taken out of the way. The law just can't be removed. The law has to be honored. It has to be magnified. It has to be fulfilled. Christ came to fill the law full, and he filled it full. He gave the law the righteousness it required, and he did it for his people. And he did it to declare God just and the justifier. He gave the law the holiness it required. He gave the law the redemption price it required, which was blood, death, the death of his people. He gave it that. And he did it for his people so that now the law is completely satisfied. It's completely honored. It declares that God's just, that he won't clear the guilty, that he will by no means clear a guilty man. And it's taken out of the way. It's nailed to his cross because it's all fulfilled. And Christ the Lord himself now stands and he calls his people to himself and he says, now, you follow me. Believe on me and all that's taken care of. And now just go forth and love your brethren. And the number one way we do that is stand with his people and promote this gospel and preach this gospel because that's how he's going to call the rest of his people out and bring us to glory with him. The law satisfied. It's fulfilled in his people. Sinner, if you're trying to come to God by the law, you'll never do it. He won't receive you. He won't receive you. And above that ark was the mercy seat. That mercy seat was where when that priest came in with that blood of that lamb, he came in and he sprinkled that blood 7 times, the number of perfection. He sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And God said, right there, that mercy seat between God and the sinner, he said, right there, that's where I'll meet with you, sinner. I'll have mercy on you right there. That means propitiation. Listen to this scripture, Romans 3:25. Christ is he whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood. He's the mercy seat and he's the Lamb. Believe in him. Believe that he has accomplished the redemption of his people. And he's there to declare God's righteousness. See, that's what Christ can. This thing's about righteousness. It's about showing that God won't clear the guilty man. And that if God's going to have mercy on a sinner, he's going to do it in the right way. He's going to do it so that his law is honored, and that sinner has died because he died in Christ. But now he lives because he lives in Christ. It's going to be done in a right way. He came to declare God's righteousness. And then 1 John 2:2 says, Christ is the propitiation for our sin. He is the mercy for all our sins. And he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the atonement. He's the atonement. He's reconciliation. He's justification. He's our salvation. All right, here's the sixth thing we see. So we see the law. We see that Christ he came to Bethshemay. It's his house. Bethshemay is where the high priest was. He's the high priest. Bethshemay is the house of God is the high priest. What? Speak up.
Judah.
He's the line of the tribe of Judah. And then he's the end of the law. Complete end of the law. And now here we see he's the altar and the offering of God. Verse 14. It came there and it stood where there was a great stone. 1 Samuel 6:14. Where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine, a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Bethshemeh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. This great stone, it was an altar. That's what it was. It was an altar. And it was believed to be the altar of Abraham. An altar was made out of stone, and it was where God required the sacrifice to be offered on an altar. You know, churches will build a little thing, a little piece of wood or something where people come and kneel down, and they call that the altar. That we don't have idolatrous things like that. That's not an altar. Our altar is in heaven. Our altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle and the flesh and false religion. They don't have a right to eat at this altar. He's our altar. And that wood of that cart, they clave that wood. That wood of that cart, it bore the ark to this place where sacrifice was made. But Christ, He bore the wood. He bore the cross. And He came to the place to be sacrificed. He bore it. And then they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices unto the Lord. I'll tell you something else you see there too. I thought of this later after I wrote these notes down, but I saw this later. They burnt those milch cows. Those milk cows. They killed those milk cows and burnt them there with the sacrifice. Christ's people died with Him. We were crucified with Him. We were killed. We were slain, and we died when He died. That's what Romans 6 says to us. We died when He died. Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And then those offerings and those sacrifices, Christ is the one great sacrifice. He laid down His life for God and for His people. He did that, and He satisfied justice by doing it. And Christ is the burnt offering, in whom all His people are a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Listen to this, Hebrews 5:2. We've been studying this. Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what God said we smelled like before? An abomination. A sulfurous stench, like rotten eggs, like gas. That's what we smelled like to God. But now, God says of His people, of everyone that's resting in Christ, everyone robed in His righteousness, justified by His blood, and has free forgiveness in Him, through faith in Him, He says of every one of us, you're a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that good? A sweet-smelling savor. So, brethren, isn't it beautiful when you see God uses these things in Scripture, uses these things that happened in life and moved and directed everything to show a picture of His Son, to glorify His Son. That's all through the Old Testament Scriptures. Types and shadows, it's through the book of Acts, you see them. All through, He's showing us that Christ is our great high priest. Christ is the line of the tribe of Judah. Christ is our Shiloh, our peacemaker. He's the one of whom to whom we lift our eye. He's the one in whom we rejoice. He's the end of the law for righteousness to every believer. He's our mercy seat, our propitiation. He's our altar. He's our sacrifice and our offering to God. He's our treasure and our inheritance in heaven. There was gold in that coffer. See, those Philistines, they're trying to offer something to God to appease God. You can't do that. You can't do that. The gold is in Christ Himself. That's where the gold is. He's our treasure. He's our inheritance. Because He's our perfect righteousness and our holiness, our justification, our forgiveness, our never-ending acceptance with God. He's our salvation. Joshua is all. Jesus is all. Now, I can't end without showing you this one thing. Look down at verses 19 and 20. This is a word of warning. Now, everybody sitting here, I want you to listen to this carefully. Verses 19 and 20 says, God smote the men of Bethshemeh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Bethshemesh said, who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? To whom are we going to send him to and get him away from us? That's what they said. I want you to get the picture here. That ark is the picture of Christ the Mediator. And when these men came up and they began to look into that ark, instead of that ark being between them and God, they came between the ark and God. It's the same as if you would say you're trying to come to God without a mediator. Without a mediator. God killed them. He killed every one of them. Every one of them. You can't come to God without a mediator. You cannot come to God without Christ. He's the only one who is holy God, so he can reach up to God, and he's holy man, so he can reach down to man. And he can bring us together. And you might reverse that. He's holy man, so he can reach up to God. And he's holy God, satisfied, whose justice is satisfied, so that he can reach down to his sinful people. And bring us together in Him. That's who He is. These men said, who can stand before this holy Lord God? Nobody but Christ. And they wanted Him to go away from Him. I pray He'll make you come to Him. I pray He'll make you cast your care on Him. Because you can't come to God without Him. You've got to have Him. I pray He'll make you like these two milk cows. Come to where He is. Lowing as you go, calling everybody you know, come follow us. I pray for that. Amen.